Well, I titled the sermon, The Satisfied Life. The Satisfied Life. And we're going to be covering verses 13 to 18 today, moving little by little through them and kind of circling back around to the sermon title as we draw to the end. But I think you'll see where this is coming from as we begin and move through these verses. Let's start in verse 13, identifying true wisdom. Now, you remember where Dan left off in verse 12. The call of James was, brothers, this ought not be so, right? Can salt water bring forth fresh? Does a fig tree bear an olive? The point is if the root is rooted in the gospel, the fruit is going to be evident of that. But if the fruit does not match that which is of God, then the question is, what is happening with the root? And James has looked at this in a variety of different ways over our time in this book. Today, he looks at it by the contrasting of wisdom, the wisdom of the world and the wisdom that comes down from God. So, identifying true wisdom is where we begin. This is what James says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom." It's an interesting question. He kind of puts forward a challenge to the audience that he's writing to. And you have this dynamic in play, right? Not many of you should be teachers. So there seems to be a bit of jockeying for the platform. Some in the midst who are saying, listen, I've got something to say. I've got some wisdom to share. And so there was some of that going on. But it's not just teachers he's addressing here, as we saw last week. It moves broader than that. Everybody is called to tame the tongue, and no man can do it, but God can, right? And so there's hope for us. There's hope. There's hope for teachers. There's hope for congregants. There's hope for Christians as a whole. But then wisdom is addressed, and the call is, who is wise? How do you identify it? How do you discern? What is true wisdom? And friends, we live in a day where we have access to teaching in unparalleled ways. There are more people saying more things right now than at any time in history. And we have more of it recorded. I'm in awe of what YouTube can do to store and save the volume of data that is available. So with a little search and a click, you can hear a lot of people who have a lot of things to say. The question is what is being said the wisdom of the world or the wisdom of God? It's very applicable to us. It was certainly back then as well. This is the call. Who is wise and understanding among you? Now, wisdom, this word Sophia, a beautiful word. Wisdom means to understand and to act wisely with prudence. That would be a definition, at least to take a stab at it. In simplest form, you could say it this way. Knowledge provides the what. Wisdom informs the how. It's wisdom is what you do with what you know. Okay? Anyone can know things. What makes someone wise is what they do with that knowledge. Right? Satan knows things that are true of God, right? But he does not wisely respond. Right? He is not a worshiper. He doesn't bend the knee. He rebels with the knowledge that he has. So the call, the difference is, with what we have been given, what will we do? The wise life employs rightly the knowledge that it has. The unwise life mishandles truth and rebels against it. Thinking of this topic, just a quick stone skip through a couple of very significant moments in Scripture. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. If you're looking for wisdom, where does it begin? The fear of the Lord. To revere him, to tremble at his word, to stand in awe before him, to obey him, to bend your knee to him, that is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. And the reminder, what a great encouragement this is, how often this verse meets us. If any of you lacks wisdom, brothers, sisters, if you lack wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach. He's not annoyed when you come again to the fount of true wisdom and request, Lord, help me know what to do. Help me act with wisdom here. What is it? What is a wise way forward? And the promise is it will be given to him. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. These are good promises. And it's good for us to hear these things here today because we might find that there is a situation where we need wisdom. And these are reminders of where we are to go. Where is the ultimate source of wisdom? The scripture is clear. It is the Lord himself, the fount of all true wisdom. Who is wise and understanding among you? Now note how this connects with all the themes that we've seen already. Look at how James just continues to point the way. Well, show it, live it by his good or beautiful or perfect, the demonstration, the way of life, by his good conduct, let him show his works how. What is the general overarching kind of sum up expression of wisdom in a life? This is how he describes it. The meekness of wisdom. The meekness that comes from wisdom. What a beautiful word it is. It's a word that we often don't esteem highly enough. Meekness. It can also be translated gentleness, humility. You can see this in view. Strength under control. It's not weakness. But it is meekness. The meekness is the kind of the sum up expression of the life of wisdom that fears the Lord and walks in his ways. What a contrast this will be to the wisdom of the world. Let's see that contrast in verses 14 through 16. The proud path is what I called this. The proud path. Verse 14. If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly and unspiritual, demonic even. Wow. Now, James, we know him. We're getting a feel for this guy. He doesn't mince words. He's very direct and he's very crisp with his words. Listen, this is demonic. The opposite of the wisdom of God, the wisdom of the world, when it looks this way, this flows from Satan himself. Bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, the antonym of the meekness of wisdom. Bitter jealousy, how does that flow? Well, it's kind of this spirit of competition. It is possible that these teachers were kind of trying to one-up each other, trying to get more airtime, trying to get more attention, more likes, right? More clicks. Selfish ambition. The scriptures are clear. There is a God-honoring ambition, right? Make it your ambition to lead a quiet and simple life. Ambition itself is not wrong. But selfish ambition is categorically wrong in scripture. Selfish ambition. It's the kind of sinful, self-focused, self-centered, putting down of others to gain advantage. It is the opposite of the wisdom of God, the character of God. Bitter jealousy, bitterness, we know how it simmers. We know what it does. I was watching a television show this past week where this guy was a very skilled excavator operator. And they made him drive a rock truck. And you're like, well, you know, they're all on the same team, right? Well, not this guy. This guy took offense because he was above that. His skill set was above driving a rock truck. And he almost completely imploded the entire team because he was overwhelmed with bitter jealousy. He thought he deserved better. And rather than be a teammate, he made it all about himself, and he harmed his crew. Now, we've seen this play out in the sports world for years, haven't we? It's amazing. Friends, this is the unsatisfied life. This is the life that all of us knew before we met Christ. It is the life of a parched soul, the life of a hungry, self-focused, proud pursuit that is never really arriving, always chomping but never closing, just hungering, diving headlong for the water and coming up with a mouth filled with sand, seeing once again it was a mirage. The world held it out for us. We dove in and no satisfaction. It leads to all kinds of problems. Pride in the heart leads to rivalry in the relationships, rivalry even in the church, turf wars, bitterness. Oh, friends, guard against this. All kinds of sin will grow in the petri dish of bitterness. It is never satisfied to stay there. It will boil over, and when it does, it is ugly, and people get hurt. There's no category for the bitter Christian. It's completely opposite of who we are to be. Resentment, self-promotion, self-righteousness, the list can go on and on. In fact, Paul had a list very similar to this. Listen to Galatians 5, verses 19 to 21, when he's describing the rotten fruit, the bad fruit. The works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, and then kind of connecting to our passage, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy. Now, I know in church, no one's ever had any experience with any of these things, right? I wish I could say that in Good Shepherd Bible Church, we've never seen these things happen, but friends, we have. We have. We are all capable of this. This is who we were before we met Christ. It is not who we are to be or how we are to live. It is not the fruit to be on the branches of our lives anymore. That fruit is to be gone. He goes on, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. And then he says this very clearly, and I say this to you today in love. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do or practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Hear that loud and clear. Does it mean that we don't fight against these things or have a time in life where we confront them and have to put them to death? No, that we fight, we war. But it's what we do. And if you don't fight, if you don't war, but you make your home in those places, you're going to hell. You're still on the path to hell. You don't have the life that you think you might have. Hear the warning. Heed the warning. And repent. Repent. If there is someone that the Lord is bringing to mind right now, do the work. Turn from this hardness. Turn from this rivalry. Turn from the dissension. Turn away from it. Do what you can to make it right. And follow and obey the Lord. Fear the Lord. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, James says, in your hearts, don't miss that. It's in your hearts. You're coddling it. You're giving it room. You're excusing it. You're even justifying it. It's possible to do this. Don't do it. Don't do it. He says, listen, don't boast and be false to the truth. Don't allow your life to be an antonym of the gospel that you claim to believe. Don't live in that place. Go after it. Mortify that sin. Put it to death. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, brother, sister. It is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. What are the three great enemies of the Christian? The three great enemies of the Christian: the world, the flesh, and the devil. James just covered every single one. You want worldly wisdom? You want to see it? That's what it looks like. You want to see absolute attack on the believer? This is how it is going to come against you, Christian. It's going to call you by the world around you, the pattern of the world. It wants to press you into its mold. Don't conform, Christian. That's who we were. We are not that anymore. We're new creations. Don't allow it to simmer. Don't allow that pride to boil over into self-promotion. It is unspiritual. It is fleshy, literally. It's fleshy. It's who you were before you were given a new heart and set upon the throne, the rock of Jesus Christ, given a Savior. A soft heart to obey the Lord. It is demonic. This is what Satan wants. He wants it in your home. He wants it in the church, and he wants it in the world more and more and more. It's interesting how the proud path lands to the world around us. You know, I even think of people who are in positions, even in pulpits today, who have lives that demonstrate this kind of rotten fruit. It'll fill a lot of seats. It can sell a lot of books. It can generate a ton of likes. It might gather a lot of followers. In fact, you might even be tempted to say, well, you know, it's just probably okay. Look at all the people that are following this guy. I know his life is this, that, and that, but look, he's popular. This is the new thing. Let's get on board. Be warned. Be warned. That is not the fruit. That is not the meekness of wisdom. The proud path leads many astray. You know, I was struck as I thought about the sporting world. I actually read an article this week where the writer of the article was encouraging young people to be self-promoting, like pride, encouraging pride, inspiring them to be cocky and self-promoting. And he went on to list all of the reasons why you can get ahead if you do this. Make sure you point out what you do. Keep your performance in view. Go after your stats, this, that, and the other. Well, sadly, look at the media. Look at who the media tends to cover, right? If you want a sensational story, you find someone who is the loudest, most brash, arrogant, cocky, trash-talking guy, and you give him airtime. And you generate all kinds of interest. And the world flocks to it. Friends, that shouldn't surprise us. That's who we were. We are in this world, but we are no longer of this world. That is not how we are to think. That is not where we are to go. I love every now and then when there is a man of substance, a man of character, a man of integrity, who comes into a team dynamic and he says, listen, I am here to make all of us better. And when he's interviewed, even if he is the superstar of the game, he's talking about his teammates. You talk about something that stands out in the sporting world, there it is. Friends, that's how we are to be in this world, to stand out from it, not follow along with the spirit of the age, which is demonic. Don't be pulled in to the proud path. Here's the warning James gives. The consequences of this kind of wisdom bring very real issues. He says, where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be, mark his words, there will be disorder and every vile or worthless practice. You can bank on it, guarantee it. It doesn't matter how flashy the things are and how many book sales there are, you can guarantee. Beneath it, if you dig a little bit, it's vile. It's vain. It's void. The world may be impressed, but the God of all the universe is not. Who are we going to be Who are we going to esteem? Who are we going to be shaped by? This is the call for believers. There is the proud path. Oh, but friends, there is a better path. The humble path. The humble path. And James holds this out to us. He calls us with this beautiful path. So does Jesus. And I want to show you how much of Jesus' teaching is just blossoming in the heart of James as he teaches these two spectacular verses. I got to tell you, I loved studying this week. I fell in love with these verses, and I could not wait to preach this sermon because this is so spectacular. It's so beautiful, so good. It's so satisfying. Friends, come on the humble path with Jesus. The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. What a beautiful verse. Here's a list, like Paul oftentimes will give a list. James gives us a list. Now, this is not an exhaustive list, no doubt, but this is a spectacular handling of a lot of the teaching from the Beatitudes of Jesus. Watch how this goes. First, pure. The wisdom from above, above all else, we've got to say this right up front. This is a gospel-rooted gift. This is not something you earn. This is not something you reach inside and muster up yourself. This is not smartness, right? This is not intellect. We're talking about the impartation of God. He gives this wisdom. And believer, he gives it to you. He gives it to you. This is a gospel-rooted gift, such that when you stand in the gospel and you've turned from your sins and you're trusting Christ as your Savior alone in this life and the next, and you're saying, teach me how to live, this is where the Lord comes and says, here you go. Here's some wisdom. Walk this path. The wisdom from above is first pure. Hagnos, which is very close to the word holy, hagios. First pure. Now, the word first is significant there. I believe it establishes the motive or the motivation for all of the other list of seven that follow here. First pure. It is without contamination or defilement. What does that mean? It means that godly wisdom is motivated by a genuine desire for spiritual purity and holiness. What is the standard, that the bar, as it were, that we aim for? It's not, you know, the person sitting next to me or the person across the room. The standard is the holy, holy, holy God, the God of all glory, the God of perfection. He is the one who sets the bar. And our desire is, oh, Lord, make me like you. Make me like your Son, Jesus, the perfect expression of the radiance of your glory. Pure, without blemish. From the inside, this is something that flows deep from within and then is expressed out. First, it is pure. Jesus said this in Matthew 5:6, a verse I fell in love with this week all over again. Happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. For, promise, they shall be satisfied. Do you want to be satisfied? Then you need to hunger. You need to hunger for what is worth hungering for. Not the fleeting pleasures of the world, or the accolades and claims and then the followers and the likes of this short-lived little life. No, hunger and thirst for righteousness. And your soul is going to be satisfied. There's irony here. Because the more you hunger, the more you'll be satisfied. And the more you taste, the more you'll want. It never ends. When he satisfies you with, as the psalmist says, the fat and rich food, you will say, wow, that was good. I want more of you. I want more. Oh, Lord, lavish upon us more. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. Are you hungry, Christian? Do you hunger for righteousness in your life, to shine forth his glory in your relationships? Are you hungry? And are you satisfied? Are you satisfied? Seven characteristics of godly wisdom now, all motivated by this hunger, this thirst, this desire. Lord, I long for this kind of fruit to be hanging on the branches of my life, that you would be honored and loved and glorified, and that those around me would be blessed, that my life would provide shade for generations to come, that they would gather under this tree and know what it means to sit under this shade. The gift of God, godly wisdom. The wisdom from above is peaceable, peaceable. What's interesting, I found, this word denotes a couple of things. Number one, a people who are at peace. A people who are at peace. Christian, that's you. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are no longer his enemies. We are home. We are his children, adopted in. That's the theme of Easter this year. We are at peace with him, which means we have this peace. And as a result, we're loving as we can make peace. We love to make peace. A people at peace who love to be peacemakers in this world. Does this bring to mind the words of Jesus? It's there, isn't it? Blessed, happy are the peacemakers, the de-escalators of the age, those placed by God to be those pressure release valves in moments that are key and important. When the tension is building and the pressure is growing, and the Christian walks in, peace. They shall be called sons of God, as they are, sons and daughters of the Most High. It's who we are, friends. It's who we are to be in this world, peacemakers. Which means that we are to repay no one evil for evil. It means that we are to give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all, not just those like us. That we are to establish in a world that is dominated by satanic impulse, we are to establish the bar. We are to shine forth the light of what is honorable and right. If possible, so far as it depends upon you, remind yourself of this, do what you can. Do what you can. Live peaceably with all. Live peaceably with all. Now, you might say, well, Pastor, I have done everything that I possibly can. And my neighbor still hates my guts. And it's hard. I actually know folks who have actually had an actual neighbor who has been just really hard on them. And their life has been very difficult. They live right next door. I mean, how amazing is that? It is their neighbor, their actual neighbor. And they have tried and tried and tried, and it's just tough. Well, trust the Lord with that. Never avenge yourselves. Leave it to the wrath of God. Sorry about the nine there, Todd. Let's get that fixed for the next round. Thank you, brother. Leave it to God. Leave it to him. What do? Do we hold it? Bitter. Oh, I can't believe that guy. Do that. No. No. Release it. Why? As you have been forgiven, so also you must forgive. It's what we do. That's on our business card. Christian, forgiven, forgiving. Vengeance is mine, not yours. It's not yours. So you don't have to do that. Don't carry that. You can do that. I will repay, says the Lord. if possible, so far as it depends upon you. If the Lord comes to you and asks, did you do what you could? You want to be able to give a straight answer. Lord, I did everything I possibly could. I held nothing back. I tried everything. Do your best. And then trust the Lord and pray. It goes on, love your enemies. Do good to those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Remember your Savior who died. He died praying, Father, forgive them. This is the satisfied life. This is freedom. That's what it looks like. It's glorious and free. The wisdom from above is next, gentle. It's a very challenging word to translate, harder to say. I'm not even going to try. It's equitable, forbearing, considerate. This word gentle is just, it's beautiful. You think of a package that arrives in the mail with a label on it that says, handle with care. That captures this word well. Handle with care. How are we to be in our interactions with one another? Friends, gentle. Gentle. Kind and considerate. Forbearing. Forgiving. Not harsh. Not outbursts of anger. Not pounding the table. How dare you? No. For the believer, there is something better. A better fruit. Fruit of gentleness. Remind them, Titus says, remind us here, all believers, speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, there's our word, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. Man, there's a bar. That is the call for believers in the home, in the church, and in the world. Is it easy? No, it's not easy. There is the world, the flesh, and the devil fighting against that at every turn. But friends, this is freedom. This is the satisfying life. This is what glorifies God. The wisdom from above is next, open to reason. Open to reason. Eupathes. Reasonable, teachable, submissive, not stubborn. Not stubborn. This is pliable. It's pliable. It's not stiff, stiff-necked, right? You remember hearing that throughout the Old Testament? You stiff-necked people, right? The call is for the believer to be open to reason, to be reasonable, to be engaging, understanding. And you think even correcting opponents, how? With gentleness, patience, love. Reasonable. Teachable. You talk about a wonderful expression of meekness, of humility. Here it is. Teachableness. One of my favorite things after preaching is when someone comes with questions. I love that. We both love that. When people come and they say, Pastor, you said this. Man, I haven't heard it that way before. Just help me out. Do you mean this? Did I hear you right? Help me understand, right, that there is such value, brother, sister, in coming with that kind of approach. Sometimes, if the text steps on your toes, you may be inclined to come with a little different approach. Maybe more of an elbow to the chin. Thankfully, we haven't had that here. But I would encourage us all of us, together under these words, come. Let's sit under this book together. Let's learn together. Our aim point is follow the word. That's what we want. And we're in this together. Where the word goes, we go. What the Lord has said, we will do. That's what we want. So the encouragement there, walk the path of humility. Reject the path of pride. It's an encouragement to us all. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He opposes the proud. Do you want to invite the opposition of God into your life? No, You don't want that. No one wins when God comes to oppose. Do you want to invite the grace of God into your life? Walk in meekness, the meekness of wisdom, humility, humble, teachable, growing in grace. The wisdom from above is full of mercy. Oh, this is beautiful. It fits so well. These are inseparable from one another. These fruits, they grow together on the same tree, right? You can't pull these apart. Full of mercy. It's a fruit that is overflowing with compassion. Think of it that way. There's no limit. It's full. It's overflowing with mercy. How many times am I supposed to forgive? Well, just keep forgiving. That's the point. Keep forgiving. There's no finish line on forgiveness. Quick to forgive. Quick to forgive. Christians are called to be quick to forgive, to release offense. And not just that, show kindness. Show kindness. We aren't those who hold offenses, who drag it up. My mom describes this as a no fishing sign. When forgiveness is granted, you throw those offenses into the pond, and they sink all the way to the bottom. And guess what? When you're tempted to go to that place, right? When your spouse says this, and you're reminded, oh, I remember when she did that. And you get to that pond, and you want to pull that up. You see that sign, no fishing. No fishing. Forgiven. Don't fish. Don't drag it up. Don't hold it over their heads. Release it as far as east is from the west. Praise God for how he has forgiven us. As you have been forgiven, so also you must forgive. Blessed, happy. Don't miss this. You want to be satisfied? Show mercy. You want to be grinding in bitter, selfish ambition and just frustrated and torn up on the inside, then hold offenses. Hold on to them. And drag other people into that. Chirp, 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 chirp. Moan, 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 moan. Grumble, 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 grumble. Pulls everybody down. Blessed, happy are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Oh, the teaching of Jesus here is just exploding in the heart of James, his kid brother. Love your enemies, do good, lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great. You will be sons of the Most High, and he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. One of the things we see in mercy is kindness. It's not just, I withhold what I otherwise would just unleash. It's more than that. It's, I will do what I otherwise would not do. I will move in ways that I was not inclined to move. But because God has so moved in my direction, I will move in your direction. You want to be happy? Overflow with mercy. Overflow with mercy. Wisdom from above is also full of good fruits. Full of good fruits. It's overflowing with good works. That is, righteous deeds done in love for the glory of God. From the heart, right? Remember, good, righteous fruit that grows on the branches of our life, it's not just showmanship. It's not just, here, performance. No, that's pharisaical stuff. We're talking from the heart. I love you. Boom. Fruit. Here it comes. I want to bless you. How can I help? How can I meet that need? How can I pray? From the heart for the glory of God. The fruit of the Spirit, here's Paul's list, a very familiar list, is love. Love. That's where it begins for Paul. Love. Joy. Are you a joyful Christian? It may be if you find that you're a grumbling, moaning, complaining Christian, that you are walking the proud path, because that's where it inevitably leads. It's not satisfying. Are you a joy-filled Christian? Overflowing with joy. If so, the meekness of humility is finding expression. Peace, there it is. Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's no law against these things. You know why? Because you're free. You're free in this. This is satisfying, friends. The world does not know the glory of this freedom, but God's people do. And we can show, like light in the dark, the contrast. The wisdom from above is impartial. Adiakritos, without favoritism. This is a fascinating word. It only appears here in the Bible, just once right here. Undivided, unparted, unwavering. It's very, very complex word, but the point is there's not a divided heart. It's a single-minded focus, a longing, a purpose. And so as you move, it's not... It's without favoritism. It's undivided, unparted. You're not doing this for this person in love and then doing something completely opposite for this person because of something that's different among these people. And we saw this just recently with the sermon I preached, The Problem of Partiality. James hits this again. It was an issue in their day. It's an ongoing issue in our day. We've got to remember that. Partiality is to find no home in our homes, in our church, and as we go out into the world. Christian love is to lead the way. Christian love, that is, you're my brother, you're my sister, we're family. We're in this together. Let's roll. Let's roll. Let's do this. We got a mission. We need you. Lastly, the wisdom from above is sincere. It's without hypocrisy. It's not fake. It's genuine, from the heart, a true expression. Now, how do you get there? Lord, do your work in my heart. Enlarge my heart to love the way I ought. When you bump up against a hesitant heart, a divided heart, when you bump up against this inclination to put on a mask and smile, hey, yeah, happy to help, but your heart's not there, go to war. Go to war, Christian. It's a big deal. Lovelessness in the Christian life is toxic. Lord, help us to love like you have loved me, so help me to love. As I have loved you, so also love one another. This just echoes the heart of Christ as we move together. Sincere. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Don't miss that. Part of love is the hatred of the opposite of everything that God is. It's the antonym of the Christian life. We set ourselves against that which is evil and corrupt and godless. We hold fast to what is good. We love with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. A harvest of righteousness, James says, this is a consequence of this freedom, this liberty, this satisfied life. A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Do you want to harvest righteousness in your life? Then take the seeds the Lord has provided in wisdom and sow them in peace. As we are peacemakers, as we go through this life, as we are the diffusers, the de-escalators, we are those who are sowing the seeds of peace. We may not see it right away. It may not come for a month. It may not come for 10 years. But just keep at it. Just keep at it. Love. Forgive. Peace, kindness, compassion, mercy, overflowing. Just keep sowing these seeds, friends, and know this. There's a harvest coming. There is a harvest that is coming for the glory of God. And there is no happier harvest than the harvest of righteousness in your life. As you look back over the years and you see the grace of God growing the fruit on the branches of your life to His praise, and to your great satisfaction. What a call. Pastor Ray Pritchard said it this way in Gracie's class that she just had on Ephesians. He said, listen, when you know who you are in Christ, you can live in harmony. You're set free, as it were, to live in harmony in the home, in the church, and even in the world. As you walk in this reality, I know who I am. I don't have to prove anything, Lord. I'm yours. I'm forgiven. I have a purpose. I have a calling. Now I have a mission. Let's go. This is the satisfied life. So our response this morning, let's go back to Matthew 5, 6. I just ask of your soul, what are you hungry for? Are you hungry this morning? And kids, I know, I'm feeling that too. I'm not talking about food, right? I'm talking about righteousness. As you think about your week, what do you hunger for when it comes to your family, when it comes to your relationships? Are you hungry, Christian, and thirsting for righteousness? Know this. If so, you're living the satisfied life. That's the irony of this. That's the beauty of this, the freedom of this. Those who hunger shall be satisfied. In this life, right, as we walk in imperfect walk, but also someday perfectly and eternally, as we're with him forever. There are two roads to walk. John Piper said it this way, sin is what you do when your heart is not satisfied in God. I thought that was a great way to identify sin. I've never heard it defined like that. Sin is what you do when your heart is not satisfied in God. Oh, Christian, look for satisfaction in him. And you will find sin as an enemy of that. You will find yourself opposing sin in your life. You will begin to see the proud path more and more for what it is, hollow and unsatisfying. It never delivers what it promises. It never does. It is a call to the humble path, a call to the humble path that Jesus has walked. And it's only through him that we can walk this, know this. There's only one way that we can find this kind of satisfaction, by turning from the proud path, turning our back on it, as it were, repenting of it. I am sick and tired of this. I don't want self anymore. I want you, Christ. I want to be satisfied at the level of the soul that I've never known. I guarantee you this. If you turn in that way today and look to Jesus Christ and cry out to him, you will taste of satisfaction that you have never known. And Christian, today, those who are in Christ already, guard your heart from this temptation, from this threefold enemy that comes at you to try to pull you down the proud path. If the Lord has brought something to mind, get to work, right? Don't just be hearers of the word, be doers of the word. If the Lord has brought someone to mind, go this week. Go this week. Do what you can. If there is a family member, extended family member, that has been estranged for some reason or another, this can be the week. Make the attempt at least. Bridge the gap. Do what you can. If possible, so far as it depends upon you, live at peace with all men. It is the satisfied life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have indeed tasted of this good life, this amazing gift that you have given through Jesus Christ, our Savior. We have seen it lived perfectly in him. His example, his accomplishments have allowed us to taste of it. Oh Lord, it is good, and we want more. We want more of this righteousness. We want from inside, deep down, Lord, we want this to be more true of us this week than it was last week. Grow us in this, we pray. We hunger for it. We thirst for it. And we look to you, the giver of wisdom. Lead us on, O Lord of wisdom. Bestow upon this, we pray. We ask in faith with no doubting. You are the place we go for this. We pray that you would bestow the kindness of this wisdom, this freedom, this satisfaction, that we might live more consistently the lives we have been called to, set free to this week, for your glory and for our joy. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.